Thank you, Brother Ivan, for those remarks. They're so timely. My sympathy really goes out to Brother Geikema. I sympathize with him. When I came out to the Bahamas, or when we came out to the Bahamas, I was out here 1 year. In fact, 1 year exactly, because it was in the month of January that we arrived, 1957, about, I think it was January the 21st. And it was around about that time that the following year we came and took up residence at Spanish Wells. And I had a tremendous pressure put on me. I can't explain it. I'm not a visionary. I don't believe in visions or putting too much stock in them. But I had a pressure put on me. I was sort of restless. I just wanted to go back to Bermuda, but there was no explanation. I hadn't heard anything from home. I had no letter, no phone call. And in fact, I mentioned it to Emily. I said, you know, I just have this feeling that I ought to go back. And she said, you should go. But I wrestled with that for about 2 weeks. Finally, I went. When I got home, then I realized why. My mother was in bed seriously ill. No one told me this. In fact, I reprimanded the girls, my sisters. I said, why didn't you tell me? Said, we didn't want to bother you. I said, I was already bothered for 2 weeks. I said, if you'd at least, you know, gave me some indication, I would have been able to make a decision and come home. Of course, what got them upset is when I said, Mama is dying, did you know? They said, is that what you came from the Bahamas for? And they really laid it on me. 10 days later, my mother was taking home the glory. But I was sure glad the last 10 days of her life on this earth I spent with her. I'll always be eternally grateful to the Lord for that. That meant so much to me. So I sympathize with Brother Geikema. Keep praying for him and his mother. Let me tell you, there's only one mother in this world. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to keep in mind the phrase that I'll be speaking on tonight, in no wise, or neither, or will not. And I find there's a lot of verses in the Bible with this phrase in it, this expression, and I hope that it'll be a sermon that will touch some heart for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5, please, and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, never, neither, or no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord gave us these beautiful beatitudes, and the beatitudes are perfect. In fact, be in the right attitude. It is the teaching of perfection that Jesus gave here in this chapter. Oh, I know all of us would like to be able to attain to the standard that's set down in the very passage that we've been reading from. And he made a statement that always bothered me, that is, I couldn't quite understand it. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case or no wise enter into heaven, the kingdom of God. What he is saying is there is one other way that you can go to heaven besides the way of the cross. Now, does that shock you? But the problem with that is, even though there is one other way, there isn't a single person in the universe that will ever be able to make it in that other way. And that way is perfection. You would have to be a perfect person tonight to go to heaven apart from the cross work of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord was teaching in the very chapter before us. And I dare say, I do not believe that there's a person in our meeting tonight that would dare say that they're perfect and that they could ever attain or they ever could achieve this particular goal that the Lord Jesus mentioned. That's why in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, we have this. It says, the Lord will in no wise impute, listen, will impute sin unto you. What he's saying is, I am not going to charge sin to you. Since the death of Jesus, one of the greatest things that ever happened in our universe is when Christ died on the cross. God knew that man was helpless. He could not do anything to merit his salvation. You couldn't ever, ever point your finger at God and say, well, you know something? I have made a contribution to my salvation. I think I ought to go to heaven. I believe you should give some consideration to me because what I have done. Look at me. I do not commit adultery. I do not steal. I don't lie. I don't curse. And you could go down the list of the parade of all the commandments. And if you kept them and you failed in just one little iota of that commandment or any of the commandments, you failed in all. That's what Paul is saying. And blessed be God, he's saying, God is saying, since the death of Jesus, I am not going to impute or charge to your account sin. And it doesn't mean that God glosses over sin. It doesn't mean that he looked lightly upon sin. But he's bringing to our attention the value that Christ and the cross work of Jesus is so vital, so absolutely essential, that you could never make it, my friend, into glory apart from it. Never. There's only one gospel. No matter how many sermons we preach, only one gospel. Christ Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead. Any other gospel is not a gospel. In fact, Paul used strong language to the Galatians. He said, if there is another gospel, let him be accursed. Paul had absolutely no sympathy for a man who tried to preach or teach philosophy or any other way into the very heaven or into glory apart from the cross work of Jesus. So the requirement of the law, thou shalt pay me what thou owest. What do we owe? Perfect obedience to the law. But you said, I can't do that. I can't make it. I fail. I've come short. That's what it means when it says transgression or all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Man's standard has come short of the mark that God required because God requires perfection. He requires perfection. Is he unjust? Is he unkind? When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, when he put Adam in particular, he made a perfect man. And something happened. When sin entered that day, it brought nothing but remorse, and down through the centuries, man had lived and died as a result of it, and they've lived to regret the anguish and the pain, the remorse is just indescribable. Even tonight, 500,000 men in the desert, many of them fearful for their lives, many of them wondering what's the next move, whether they'll ever make it. Here is a tyrant on the other side of the desert. He's saying, the blood of the Americans, or they will swim in their blood should there be a war. And the chaos that seems to be affecting the entire globe, man, as a result of sin, apart from God, he's made a mess of everything in life. What I'm trying to say is, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't make it on your own. It's literally impossible. I don't know how you are living if you're not a Christian. What I mean is this. When you go to bed at night, my heart really goes out to you. I sympathize with you. Christians are praying for you because you must be going through some traumatic times. There must be a weight and a pressure on your heart because of the uncertainty of life. And you know that the sorrows are yet to come. You know that the incalculable distress and the pain of a future without God is something that you've got to face. If you die in your sin, you can't afford it. Our hearts go out to you tonight. That's the reason why we're preaching the way we preach. But unless you can meet the requirement of the law, you will in no wise escape. Strong language. Not mine. Not mine. Now he's not charging you with it. That is, God is not holding it to your account. Romans 4:8. I just quoted the verse. Isn't it wonderful? Since Jesus died, even the unconverted man comes under the scope of privilege. Did you know that? He died not only for the sin of the Christian, but the sins of the whole world. And here you are tonight, wondering why a tyrant like Hussein can bellow out his threats against the world and be so anti in everything that is decent and good. And you wonder how he can do it, how it is allowed. God, in his sovereign mercy, allowing that man to belch out his hatred, his arrogance. Mind you, it's coming to an end. He's going to be stopped. It always does. God stopped it, the Hitler of the world, the Mussolini of the world, Eichmann's of the world, Tojo of Japan. God stopped them all. Doesn't matter who they are. It's only a matter of time when God brings in the pressure or closes in on them and they go off the stage of life as if they never existed. But let's talk about ourselves here. He doesn't impute or charge to your account the fact that you were born in sin. But he did something about it. And it's based on the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank God for this. But you know what Paul tells the Romans? He was delivered up for our offenses. You offended God. I offended God. Every sinner has offended God. And yet he is saying, Christ atoned for those offenses. So tonight, blessed be God, you can come and you can bow the knee to Christ. And God says, I'll take you in. You've offended me, but I'll take you. I'll accept you. I'll receive you, even though you are an offense to me. I love you that much. Isn't it amazing? All of this is based on the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. There's not only the requirement of the law, that is perfection. Not only the release by the Lord and not charging the fact that you were born in sin to your account. He doesn't impute this to you. He doesn't charge it to you. But you have a royal assurance. In John 6:37, someone quoted it. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I like that. In no wise cast out. Remember the expression. Remember the phrase. No wise. Neither. No case. Or by any means, never, a flat no, not at all. They call it a double negative, nevertheless, it's scriptural. I will in no wise cast you out. I will no wise turn you away. I like that. Oh, sinner friend, this is the time to come. I know your heart is troubled. As I mentioned a little while ago, the insecurity alone is enough to really cause a stabbing pain in your heart and your soul. The restlessness that is there. God knows that. That's why Jesus died. You can come for refuge tonight. Flee to the arms of Christ. You can bow the knee to Him. You can go away from this building with your head high. Why? Because Christ is in your heart. And you can pillow your head tonight. It could be the best year of your life. I'll never turn you away. Rejection is an awful thing. Most of us know something about rejection in one form or the other. Whether it's social barriers or, in some cases, racially. I, being of a Latin descent, in the early days, I was rejected, being Portuguese. I wasn't allowed to go into hotels in Bermuda. I could never play on the golf courses of Bermuda because they'd look at me and they'd say, are you Portuguese? I'd say, yeah. They said, well, no Portuguese allowed to play on this golf course. And I could tell you scores of other things. Mind you, at the time it bothered me, but it never really worried me to a point and made me sick or anything. But the fact that we couldn't hobnob with the Bermudian whites was always a problem that was there. It was a stabbing pain. And, of course, the colored folk were on the same level as us. They were rejected. Rejection is an awful thing. Terrible. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. And here is the one who was rejected by the world. And now he's saying to the world, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know what? He knows what it is to be rejected. He felt the pain and the sting of it. How blessed it is, my friend, that you can come tonight. And he says, I won't turn you away. I care. I love you. I understand your problem. I know what you're going through. I'll help you. Come to me. Talk it over. I'll share in your burden. I'll lift your burden. I'll give you peace tonight. I'll take away all the remorse. And I'll do something even better. I'll forgive you for all your sins that you've ever committed. I'll wipe the slate clean. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never turn you away. John 4:14, he says, here's another wonderful promise. Him that cometh to me shall never, never thirst or never hunger. He'll never see death. 8:52 says he'll never taste death. In John 3:16, he said he will never perish, in no wise perish. In Hebrews 13:5, he will never be forsaken. And in 11:26 of John, never die. Thank God for the no wise, the no case of the nevers. In the Bible, never perish, never know eternal death, separation from God, never be forsaken, never taste death, never see death, never thirst, and never hunger, spiritually speaking. Blessed be God. What a wonderful thing. You could have it tonight. You say, but Frank, doesn't that require a lot of faith? Believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friends. Abraham had faith that believed in God without the encouragement from a single soul in the world. Yet he believed God. No one encouraged him. God says, offer your son up. And he went up and he did exactly what God commanded him to do. No questions asked. His faith, his belief, and he had no encouragement from a single soul in the world. No family to encourage him. One day God said, Noah, build an ark. Here is a modern cruiser, at least comparable to a cruise ship that leaves Nassau to go to Miami. God says, I want you to build a ship. Here is a man that had faith in God who had no previous experience of building a ship. Yet he believed God. Now that's a lot of faith, isn't it? A great deal of faith. I see a Syrophoenician woman, and she's asking for bread. And the Lord Jesus said, I can't take the bread of the children, meaning Israel, and give to the dogs, meaning the Gentiles. I can't do that. And you know what she said? But the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And you know, the Lord really admonished her and blessed her because of her faith. And here is a woman that had faith in God who got no encouragement from God. Can you imagine that? Yes, you believe. Abraham got no encouragement from friends or family or others. Noah got no encouragement. The fact that he had faith with no previous experience. Syrophoenician woman got no encouragement from Jesus himself. He said, I cannot take the bread and give it to you. But she hung in there and she believed. The nobleman who also had faith, remember, without hurrying. I like this. Without being over anxious, he said, Lord, just stop there. You don't have to come a step further. He believed that the word of Jesus that all was necessary without any anxiety in his heart, without a hurrying spirit, he said, just speak the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. Here's a man who had faith without being over anxious, quiet, subdued. But he believed that the word would be sufficient. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe the word of God is sufficient tonight? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And that by the word of God. We had it in the Bible class this morning. Faith cometh by hearing. Why do we preach? Because faith comes by hearing. You hear the gospel, and by hearing it, by faith you believe. It doesn't take a lot of faith for you tonight to come to Christ, because you have the written word of God. It's preached. It's proclaimed faithfully from this platform and other places as well, and television, radio. You hear it constantly. All you need is a little faith. You believe that you are a sinner. You make that admission. Step one, Lord, I know that I was born in sin. I know that I was shapen in iniquity. Lord, I also know that unless I repent and receive Christ, I'm going to die and I'm going to be lost in hell. Lord, I know that. I believe that. Good. Step number one. Second step is, I also believe that you died for me. Had it not been for your death, I would never make it. It is the only way that I could get to heaven, because I'm not a perfect person. I cannot keep the standard of the law. My righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Therefore, God, I believe that Jesus Christ the Lord is the only way. Calvary is the only way. I believe that. I believe He died for me. Wonderful. Wonderful. Step two. Step three is the test where you require a little faith now. The will. Alright? If you could say tonight, I do believe you died for me and I accept you as my Savior. You're saved. You're born again. Could you come to step three, number three? Could you come to the place of number three tonight? Even before I finish preaching here at this platform this evening, could you not bow right now and say, Lord, I take you as my Savior? Simplicity of it confounds a lot of people. So it's a matter of the will. If you could act upon it tonight, we can preach 1,000 sermons. But the real responsibility tonight rests with you. You must say, I will trust Him. Whosoever will may come, we've been singing tonight. I will bow the knee. I will get off my high horses. I will let go of my arrogance. I'll crush my pride. And I'll say no to the devil. I will. And I'll take that step of faith. I will say yes. That's what God wants you to do. And you'll never make it into glory. You'll go through life, and you come to next Sunday night gospel meeting. You'll hear another sermon, and you'll hear another one, until one day you'll die and be lost forever in hell. You must come to Him. And you've got to make up your mind, and you've got to say yes tonight, and you're going to say no to the devil. You're going to say, I'm tired, I'm sick of just carrying on and listening and being pacified and being pandered to. I'm going to do something about it tonight. Mister, let me tell you, whoever you are here in this meeting tonight, we're praying for you. But our prayers could be until we can get on our knees until the skin comes off. And we can pray and use words and multiply words. And we can cry and weep. But unless you say, I will come, you'll never make it. Never. So it's no point of us preaching the word and going all around just to come to this one particular point. Oh, my friend, it's the only way. The only way. Man, if it's a fire down the street, as the preacher said the other night, if it's a fire that breaks out, all of us will hear the cars, then, and the tires will be screeching and the horns will be blowing. The whole town will be alarmed because somebody's house is on fire. And we'll work together and we'll try to put out the fire. This matter of salvation is urgent. Urgent. And we're sounding the alarm. You know as well as I, the unconverted are just as equipped with the Word of God as the knowledge of the Word to a degree. They know that the hour is late. They know that this very crisis in the Middle East could be the final one, or before Armageddon. It could be the beginning of terrorists. It could mean very sad days in the future. It could mean some very terrible times for us. They know that. The Congress of the United States of America trembling at this very moment. The president, even though he's made a decision to declare war, that man is fearful in his own heart because he knows if a war breaks out, many of those soldier boys are going to die. He knows that. And he knows that the oil is going to be cut off to a degree or going to be held for war purposes. And you're not going to get gasoline to go out on the banks and do your crawfishing. We're going to have rations if the thing breaks out. It is serious. I'm not here just trying to draw a dark and a bleak picture. I'm just being realistic. The Christian, mind you, with the peace of God in his heart, we can rest assured and we can be calm. Mind you, I always say, and I still feel it's not going to be a war, but who am I? That's just an opinion. Iraq right now, I can't see Iraq being destroyed, totally destroyed. It might be a skirmish, might be a little battle. They might just get Hussein. I don't know. But I just cannot see Iraq being totally destroyed because she's one of the former Roman Empire countries of bygone days. She's one of the United States of Europe. It's going to be a 10-kingdom confederation. And we've got that 10-kingdom confederation already with Great Britain, France, Germany. And I believe Italy, France, and Spain are perhaps one. We have them. Now the day is coming that this Babylon, which comprises of the 10-kingdom confederation, the day is coming. It says in 1 hour in Revelation 17 and 18, she's going to be destroyed. 3 times in that chapter. It says in 1 hour, in 1 hour, in 1 hour, she's going to be destroyed. But listen, the United States of Europe is going to be the wealthiest states of the world. The gold and the oil is going to belong to them. Did you know that Kuwait really belongs to Iraq? According to the ancient landmark and map? I don't know what's going to happen, but I got a feeling that she's going to... Iraq is going to have Kuwait. In fact, she's already got 35 miles into Iran, which belongs to her. And more land besides into Iran. Iran took a lot of land from Iraq or Babylon, ancient Babylon, many years ago. And even in Saudi Arabia, some of that land belongs to Iraq, according to the ancient landmark. Now, I'm just saying this. I don't know. I don't like to make predictions and get people all uptight. I don't know when this is going to be, but I can't see Babylon being destroyed yet. Take it for what it's worth, all right? But the thing is this, we're living in troublous times because the Bible, Jesus did say there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we've had them already, and it's not impossible to have another one. But I know one thing, we're getting near to the end time for this reason. Listen, it is the first time in the history of the universe that we've ever had every nation in the world, barring two, every nation in the world coming together and agreeing and having one mind, one purpose, to make one decision. It is the first time, my friend, listen, that tells us something in the prophetic calendar of the Word of God. I think it's time to listen, don't you? I think it's time to look. I think it's time to wake up. I think it's time to say, listen, man, we're near the end time. Now, don't look so gloomy, child of God. That means good news for us. That's the best thing that could ever happen. Now we can say we're the most enviable people in the world. You've been preaching this for so long, nobody would listen. I mean, a few here and there, you know, dropping. But what is the Christian population of the world compared to the population of the world? Not very much, not very many, that is. But now they're beginning, some are beginning to ask questions. Some are beginning to listen to prophecy. Some are beginning to buy books on prophetic messages. Never did it before. Some are even inquiring in some of the old sages of the Word of God, preachers of the Word of God, and they're saying, listen, what's going to happen? They wouldn't listen to us before. But they're beginning to listen now. We're not being boastful. Listen, we still feel there's time. Thank God time is right now is in your favor. That is this particular moment. The privilege of receiving Christ is yours at this very moment. Isn't it wonderful? You can bow the knee to Christ tonight. We're not trying to frighten you into heaven. If I could frighten you out of hell, I wouldn't mind one bit. But to frighten you into heaven is not the way we do it. We preach the gospel. The door is open. Don't mess around with the keyhole, trying to fix the keyhole, how to open the door. Just go in. The door is open. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Then be saved tonight. Go through that door. Don't let no one stop you, not even the devil, his cohorts, the demon powers. No one. You go in. Tonight you make a stand. You said, I'm going through. I'm going in. Many years ago, when the SS America was sinking, another ship came alongside and said, do you want to tie up for the night just in case anything happens? And she said, the captain said, it doesn't really matter. I don't think that's necessary. We'll see what it's like when daybreak comes. Daybreak came. And would you believe they never found the SS America? She sank through the night hours, and those that were on board went down with her. They did find bodies, of course, floating on the sea. And here is a captain that says, life, stay by till morning. We say that's a sea tragedy, a maritime disaster. But listen, friend, how many people in Spanish Wells are always thinking, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow, friend. Maybe next week. Oh, God, help you and deliver you from procrastination, from putting it off and saying some other time. Listen, Christ.